Father and mother. You know, the one we call man is described in different ways in the Bible. And I'm going to hit Genesis 1 and 2 a little bit as I get into my sermon. But man is described with designations of authority, roles of responsibility, relationship to man. And as we begin in Genesis 1, verse 27, we find that man was created physically in the image of God. And God is the invisible God, the God who is spirit, and yet man is physical. However, that was translated in the creative process from the dust of the earth to create a being looking like the very God of creation. Genesis 1 and verse 27, to begin with, it says, "So God created man," man, that's what he's called here, this creation, "in his own image, in the image of God, he created him." But there's more than just one creation here. "He also created him," that is mankind, "male and female." Genesis 5 also gives an account, a parallel account. I'd like to read that as well as introductory material here. Genesis 5 and verse 1, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam," which roughly means man. "In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created." I'd like you to note, because the Bible backs this up, is that man was created first and then the female, the woman, was created. And also man, mankind, in the generic sense, is being described as being male and as being female. And there was a reason within God's plan to create his, to make his creation male and female, especially on mankind's part. Genesis 1, verse 28. Back to chapter 1 of Genesis. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them," now this is stated as a blessing, something good for mankind, "be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, create families, have children, and do that again and again, and fill the earth. That went along for about 1600 years, and because of sin, because of rebellion against God, mankind was destroyed, with the exception of Noah and his family. But let's read Genesis 9 and verse 1. This again is the instruction God gave to mankind. He wasn't done with the idea of having a family of male and female. "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And again, he repeats that, making an emphasis of this point in verse 7. "And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." He's talking about reproducing the man, humankind, in these instructions that he's given to the Noah and his family. In Genesis 2, female is described as being woman. Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Man was made first, woman second. But note the purpose of this creation. In the New King James, it's a helper comparable to him. In other translations, it enlarges on this, I think, expands our understanding or of the connotation here. One translation says, perfect for him. Another, a counterpart to him, an equal balance. If you could think of male and female on a balance, they should level out with different responsibilities, but ultimate purposes God has in mind. Well, I'll come to that a little bit later. Also, the word partner, companion, helper. And I think we should think in these terms about the Father and Jesus Christ and their kind of relationship. The Father is in authority over Jesus Christ, and Christ acknowledged that in his earthly ministry, saying, the Father is greater than he. And yet, there was an equality in being part of the same God family. God made Adam the husband of Eve and Eve the wife of Adam. And I bring this out to make the point that God created the marriage situation. Again, for what purpose? For what I read before, for repopulating, in this case, the earth with humankind as opposed to prior creations, which history or geology will show did take place. Genesis 3 and verse 6. It is always amazing in the story, as it is recorded, how quickly this ideal relationship that God had created, and with all of the blessings that God had given to Adam and Eve, even the potential of eternal life, had they made the right choices. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, so when the woman saw, and here Eve is called the woman, and Adam had named her Eve, and think about what is transpiring here. Adam and Eve were not like infants just born. They came out fully complete, fully created, with minds to operate. Adam could name all of the animals. They were able to reason with God in chapter 3. They lacked character, but nonetheless, they were fully adult. And you can also understand that very likely that's exactly what happened in the creation of the angelic realm. The creation was very complete, and yet free choice was not locked in, that are limited at this point. So let me go back to verse 6 here. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, I have tried to visualize that setting where Adam was in the physically, and whether he was behind her or right beside her. He was with her, and he didn't stop her from doing what she did. In fact, went along with it. Verses 17 and 19, or through 19, we see the consequences of what happened here. Because this was a terrible mistake, and I'm going to enlarge upon that. Unbelievably bad for all of humanity, because it set a course of action from that point forward. Then in verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So this incomparable curse comes upon man. Evidently, they didn't start off with a very good marriage, did they? And their future roles as father and mother cast their offspring, all of their offspring, and they were the progenitors of all life on the earth, all came under the death penalty. All of their children in that family, that extended family, died because of their wrong choices. Wouldn't say that they fulfill the role of being a good father and mother, not with these consequences. And I'm talking about father and mother in this sermon to emphasize the ultimate responsibility and the opportunity we have as being fathers and mothers for those of us who do have that opportunity indeed. And if you look around at our society today, where are the good examples? You know, the family structure is a powerful unit. And if bad is promulgated, then bad will be reaped. If good is, then there's a good chance that better things will grow out of families. Notice in, as we go forward a few centuries in Genesis 5, verses 28 through 29, just before the birth of Noah and just before the flood, and this is actually many centuries, but verse 28 of chapter 5 of Genesis, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. They were very aware, you know, century after century marches by, and the curse that had been put on the family of Adam and Eve, all their descendants remained. Let's read Romans 5, verse 12. Because all the way into the New Testament times, the point is being made here. And think about the countless numbers of generations. Well, I guess they are countable, but I mean, so numerous. And so many different families throughout the millennia. We come to this point, Romans 5 and verse 12, and this is what Paul writes, what he's pointing out. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Again, thinking about this in terms of family responsibility, of what can be achieved. We have the record of what has been, I can't use the word achieved, but the consequences of actions. Let's go back now to the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. And by the way, we have a new booklet posted. I think it's being printed in Germany on the Ten Commandments. And there will be enlargements on this particular commandment that I'm about to read to you in that extra large booklet we have coming. But it is posted right now. Exodus 20 and verse 12. This straightforward instruction from God, a key to not only happy families, but to productive and wonderful nations and societies. It begins this way, or is stated this way: honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That applies today as much as it did to the nation of Israel as they were going on a journey to inherit the land promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Christ brings this out again as a point, something that should still be carried out, Matthew 15 and verse 14. And I'd like you to think about the contrast as he brings it out, because he combines some things here in Matthew 15 and verse 14. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But let me make this point. Parents, I include myself, we must be, as parents, worthy of honor. You know how hard it is to respect a boss you don't like, who isn't worthy of that kind of respect. Well, think in terms of being a parent. It's going to be a whole lot easier for our children if we set the kind of an example that they want to emulate. Sometimes they pick up things from us and they grow old without realizing, and as they get older, they have little habits of just like their mom and dad, and we always kind of muse about that and laugh. I bring this up to make the point that parents have an incredibly and almost indelible effect on their children. It must be worthy, and it must be good, and it must be something that would bear up to honor and respect for both the father and the mother. Now notice Proverbs 30, verse 17. Quite a statement. You know, and you say, well, this is Old Testament. We just, things like this won't ever be done in the future. But let's hang on a little bit, and maybe I can convince you of a different outcome relative to how hard it might be in the future, how exacting it might be. Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. All right, kids, better respect your parents. I'm not making light of it. Let me show you how this progresses. Proverbs 23, verse 22, and I'll read through verse 25. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Young people, and I talked to some of my grandsons and other grandchildren, don't sass, don't talk back to your parents. You're taking your own future into your hands when you do. And maybe your immediate future if you're younger. It says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. You know, I could go to Hebrews 12 and read there about the fact that God corrects us just as we correct our children. But again, let's note that God is absolutely worthy of respect, and that we can take his correction in full confidence that it is for our good. And a relationship parents need to work on with their children is to make sure that when correction is given, at the end of the day, it's going to be fair. You have to know that it's fair and administer it. Sometimes our kids just won't like it. But you have to be confident that you are doing what God has instructed in these areas of parental responsibility. You know, parents really are responsible, and God holds parents responsible for how their families are coming out. From this standpoint, parents, did you do what was expected and what was commanded, what God had taught you? That doesn't take away from the fact that we're creating training separate individuals who will grow up and mature and make their own choices in life. And then the responsibility will fall upon them. But in the judgment of the grand sweep of things, it begins with the parents. So as parents, if I could have do-overs, there are a lot of things I would personally do over. But I know that I've had help from God and to fill in some gaps and maybe to correct courses. But I want to bring something out about the millennium, about what's going to happen in the future. And it's in Zechariah 13 and verse 3. You know, God promises the church that one era that, you know, you can rule with a rod of iron. That doesn't quite fit the gentle Jesus motif that some have pulled out of the New Testament to describe Jesus Christ. And nor do the scriptures later in the book of Revelation go along with that when Christ is pictured at his return. But in Zechariah 13 and verse 3, we're into the millennium here. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, now notice this, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. You know, I would think that parents are going to be a lot more conscientious in the future about doing what God has commanded, about fulfilling their parental responsibilities. Both father and mother are mentioned here. Father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. I don't think that that was written into the book of Zechariah because of lack of space, or just trying to have filler in what God was inspiring here. I think it's very specific to put us on alert of our responsibilities as parents. And that's what this sermon is about. It's about our responsibility. The test God gave mankind from the beginning, from Adam and Eve forward. In fact, back through history, even before the creation of man, has always been the issue of obedience. And obedience if you want one little kernel of truth or instruction to take away from my sermon, you can find it in Colossians 3 and verse 20. Colossians 3 and verse 20, among the instructions that Paul was writing to the church, he addresses the children. So I'm talking to some of the children who are out there in the audience now and listening in. You better listen to this. If you want to have a good life, children, if you really want to enjoy growing up with your parents, here's the key. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And I promise you, young people, you're not going to always agree with your parents. But obey your parents. Talk to your parents. Develop a relationship with your parents so you can go to them for anything. Discuss it with them. And I will say I'm more than pleased with my grandchildren, my grandsons. The only thing that I'm not pleased about is that there's not a granddaughter yet. So we kid about that. But God knows the blessings. But keep doing a good job. And you are. And your life in the future will be much better because God will be in your life. Fathers and mothers are to be husbands and wives as God has ordained. And brethren, we've got to get this right. And there's a powerful warning in the book of Malachi for those who will listen, and it's directed at God's people. Especially the leadership in his nation. But I'd like to pick up in Malachi 2 verse 13 and read through verse 15. God chiding Judah, especially here in Jerusalem. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. Oh yeah, the wailing wall, as they call it, would be applicable in our day, with weeping and crying, so that he does not regard your offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion. Remember that word? The very reason God created woman, along with man, and your wife by covenant. A covenant witness by God. But he did not make them one having a, or I'm sorry, but did he not make them one having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Here again, that core purpose for having man and woman, husband and wife. He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And I'll stop there because he goes on talking about marriage, but it's not the exact orientation of what I'm talking about right now. I'd like to give you some examples of people. Good parents in some respects, and other examples, maybe one or two where they weren't so good. And in the examples, there's an implied role of both men and women, although my examples call out men in most cases, but I don't want to leave the women out of the role, the positive role that was created, because if there's a positive, typically if there's a successful man, there's going to be a successful woman, a successful husband, a successful wife. They go hand in hand. Abraham is my first example. It's something God said about Abraham that is so outstanding here. Genesis 18 and verse 19. God says this. He's evidently talking to the two angels that are accompanying him, the ones he then sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It's Genesis 18 and verse 19. For I have known him. In order, note this, in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Not just his immediate sons, he had two, but what would come from them on down the line. That they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. The Lord would have brought to Adam and Eve what he had offered them too, had they chosen correctly. And God wants Abraham to choose correctly, and he highlights it by training his children the way they should be trained. God knew what kind of parent Abraham could and would be. Now, was he successful? Was Abraham actually successful as a father? Well, I think the proof text here is Matthew 8, verse 11. Matthew 8 and verse 11 in the words of Jesus Christ. Because we know from what is stated here that they ran the race and they get to have the crown that's laid up for them. Matthew 8 and verse 11, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So I would say that's a pretty good indication that along with all the challenges they faced, and they faced many, central to all that they did was teaching a fear of God and obedience to God. And that held them through the tough time. I'm not talking about being such a parent that you don't go through tough times. Absolutely you will. But we have these examples to show us that we can get through them because we have God on our side, watching over and helping us. Deuteronomy 4, I'm going to read some things there about the nation now of Israel and treating this aspect of the responsibility of good parenting on the nationwide scale and how God does hold the nation accountable for this, and it has to do with teaching. Deuteronomy 4, verses 8 and 9, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? And these are the words Moses is passing on to the Israelites. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest you depart from your heart, and I should say, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And here's this little caveat that can either make or break a nation, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Easy to draw it out, easy to expound on it and teach your children. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Take the Ten Commandments. Start there, people. If you do nothing else, open up Exodus 20. If you don't have the background yet, and discuss them. Teach them to your children. And that's just the beginning point. But that will go a long way to ensuring a good family if you can begin to understand what God commands. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I remember one of the lines in the World Tomorrow program. One of the challenges the Armstrongs would make in the World Tomorrow program was, you know, open up your Bible. Take the doily off your Bible, off the piano, and open it up and blow the dust off and read it. And I think we're even worse off now today. As I go through the sermon, as I have been going through it, consider the world we live in right now and how few people are doing this. And there are people, I will want to hasten to add, that are doing some fundamental things, and maybe they're just not called at this time for the first resurrection, because lo and behold, the ones who are called the weak of the world to confound and to kind of wake up the wise by comparison. Because we will have God's help to be successful. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, just a little bit more about Israel. Because as you go through the Bible, time and time and time and time again, God is chastising his people for turning away from him. When they do, these are parents, these are men and women, and as they turn away, they're putting their children under the penalty of death, just as Adam and Eve did. Certainly it can turn out that way, and most likely would if they do not obey God. Psalm 78 and verse 1, a contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. See how it keeps, it's a handoff, it's a relay all the way down through time, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And verse 8, again, is God's disappointment. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Parents were commanded to teach their children about God's laws in the context of the nation's activities, as well as a particular household or family. Blessings followed when people even lightly did this as a nation, and certainly curses when they did not. Joshua 24, well, chapter 24, and verse 15 to begin with, is another example of someone as a father who had his house in order. And we gather from what is being said about Joshua, what he says, and then what is being said of him. Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua is getting old, and it's about, I guess, approaching the end of his lifetime. And he says, if it seems evil to you, and he's talking to the nation here, serve the Lord. To serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. That's a powerful statement to be able to make. And the consequences of that are found in verse 31 of this same chapter. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. But after that, we see the book of Judges and the constant ebb and flow of repentance and restitution, but then right back into idolatry and disobedience. David is an example I'd like to talk about. And I'll read from 1 Chronicles 28 at verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. David giving instruction to his son. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. These are the final instructions David gave to his son Solomon. And I think, in a way, unfortunately for David, for some of the actions he did, he messed up as a family man at times. And yet he sustained his fear of God to the point that God said, David is a man after my own heart. Because he never completely left those things. He made mistakes. And I point that out because we're not so much unlike David in many respects. Solomon was taught, but he turned away from God. And as I said before, we as parents are to teach right behavior like David is doing here. But in the end, it's each person's responsibility to make their own choices. You think it's easy to obey God, to be a Christian? No, as we were hearing from Mr. Bruno in the sermonette. Far from that. Another example, one of my all-time favorites in the Bible, is found in Jeremiah 35. And it's the story of the Rechabites, a Gentile group living generationally in Israel. And they lived separate. They did unique things. God had told Jeremiah to bring the family of the Rechabites into the temple and offer them wine. And they absolutely refused. He said, well, our forefather had told us, as long as you live in the land, this is what you do. You don't build houses and you don't drink wine. You do this and you do that. He gave them very careful instructions about how to live their lives. And what an example. In verse 18, and this whole chapter unfolds their story, I won't dwell on all of that, but Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and this is generationally back, Jonadab, and kept all of his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. That's eternal life. That's a role in the kingdom of God because that family faithfully obeyed the instructions of their father and their grandfather and so on back. And God was contrasting here how little the nation of Israel or the tribe of Judah had done this kind of thing. A generation would arise, but then it would maybe go a half generation and then fall, as we see in the example of Joshua. Another example to look to, and this is important, as it was for leaders in the nation of Israel to be good family men and good family women. 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7, and again, the qualification goes hand in hand for the man and the woman, for the husband and the wife in these considerations, because they are so interrelated, and you can't really separate a husband and wife. They're as one, as God said, or as it's quoted of Adam, that the two shall become one flesh. 1 Timothy 3 in verse 2, and I'll read through verse 7. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Do you know how rare it is for a young person to come to an adult and smile and look them in the eye and say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, or actually even to speak rather than tuck their heads down and ignore especially old people? And the Bible says that you're to rise before the hoary head, the gray-haired person, to respect the elderly and not to disdain them. That's part of having a good family. You know why? Well, I can testify why. Because as I've gotten old, I've learned to appreciate that. It becomes important. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And I'll stop right there on those examples. And then I want to give you the example, I think the best example is of a parent, and that is God. Talking about his son and their relationship here. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and this is said more than once, it's also in Hebrews 1. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, we've heard about the invisible God. He was just called God, but he made mankind in his image. He's also called Jesus, his here now, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn, brethren, you mean there will be more? I'll come back to the book of Hebrews a little bit later here. But the firstborn over all creation. 2 Peter 1 and verse 17. Here's the example of the relationship, and it's mentioned more than once in the New Testament. But I wanted to take it from what Peter witnessed when he saw the vision on the mountain with a couple of the other disciples. 2 Peter 1 and verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And not only that, in other kind of parallel presentations of this, God says, "Hear him, listen to him." Then of Jesus Christ, John 6, verse 38, his attitude, his approach to his Father, God, John 6 and verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Young people, have you ever had to do something that you didn't really want to do, but you knew it was right and you should do it, and maybe it's something your folks wanted you to do? Well, it's a good starting point is to do those kinds of things. Just be tough. Do what's right. Sometimes that's a sign of toughness, of real character. John 4 and verse 34. John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 8, verse 28 through verse 29. Pardon my voice through this. Verse 28 of John 8, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself.'" He didn't do what he planned, because God had a greater plan. "I do nothing of myself, of my own power, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." We are being taught to do God's will, to live our lives, to build families according to God's will, not our own, to be the kinds of fathers and mothers that God expects us to be, because he set these offices of great honor, and they really are, to be those who give birth to humankind who will then become Godkind. Is there a greater honor any of us could have on the entire earth than that? And we have been given that opportunity. Verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me." That's the kind of relationship that God had as the Father with his Son. "The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Now here's the hard part. It wasn't just by divine fiat that Christ became our high priest. Look at what he had to go through in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, and I'll come back to John in just a moment here. Hebrews 5 and verse 8, "Though he was a son," okay, so I have to reflect. Being a son, what does that get you? Well, in the old days, we used to talk about PCs, preacher's kids, and people in society also use that acronym, I guess you could call it. And unfortunately, it became a classification for privilege. It didn't gain respect for those who weren't, or from those who weren't. But look at the example of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." He obeyed to the point of death. He died. He was buried. But now, what has happened? He has achieved what God sent him to the earth to achieve at that time. But now he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, helping us. His family helping our families. John 17 and verse 4, Christ reports to the Father right at the end period of his life here. John 17 and verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. What a wonderful thing when we can glorify our parents as children. And one of the ways we can do that in the church of God is to, quote unquote, make it. To be in the kingdom of God. Especially for those who are not called to the truth, as far as our parents and relatives go, to show them by example that it can be done, because they're going to face challenges to overcome. Maybe it will be a little easier. I don't know. I think overcoming sin is always hard, with or without Satan, but it's certainly harder with Satan. And with better examples, better influence, yes, but again, to be among the first fruits is a special blessing. Let's not mess that up for sure. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. But Christ is not finished working. He's head of the church. He's head of everything under God, of creation and the kingdom. You know, the goal, the measure of successful parenting is for our children to enter God's kingdom. And brethren, only the few in this time frame, the time leading up to the resurrection of the first fruits, only the few will succeed in their parenting and will be able to pass it on generationally. And again, I understand fully that it takes God's calling, but you know, if we do our part, it's almost as if God has bound himself to make sure he takes care of our children in the time and in the ways that he will choose. Again, it's up to him. You know, parents, fathers and mothers begin this role of success for entering God's kingdom. But God finishes it. God perfects it. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 11, kind of is a thumbnail sketch of the whole plan here in what God is working out. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Writing here, Paul says, for it was fitting, proper for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. And it's speaking of the Father here. In bringing many sons to glory, not just Jesus Christ. He had his glory restored. He gave up his glory in order for us to have glory. As these verses continue, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It was hard. The greatest battle in all of time. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. All part of the family of God. Not dust from the earth at this point, but spirit beings. Spirit beings like Jesus Christ is a spirit being, and as God is a spirit being. Well, he's not ashamed to call us brethren then. Well, our examples for family relationships are those of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And so must fathers and mothers be example for their children and to other families, even to the whole nation. Who knows when the spotlight may fall on a family in the Church of God in which this very possibility will come to fruition. Now, I'd like to quote, and I've added just a few things, and here's my unpaid commercial, but we have an outstanding booklet that we wrote early in the scheme of things in the Church of the Eternal God. It's called The Keys to Happy Marriages and Families. If people would read through that and use the points in it, everybody would profit a lot. But here's my conclusion and my statement. We should realize that none of us, whether men or women, husbands or wives or fathers or mothers, have fulfilled their responsibilities perfectly. We've all failed in many ways, many different ways, I might add, but there is always hope. God forgives. And he gives us power to go on and to do better. And the challenge from this sermon for all of us is, let's do better.